All right, take your Bibles and turn back to Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter 21. And I want to deal with this chapter. I normally do not deal with this much material in one sermon. I normally try not to feed you with a fire hose. But you are very familiar with this chapter. Many of you have read your Bible through on more than one occasion. You know what chapter 21 is all about. And I just want to point out some highlights as we think about and mentioned, as I mentioned to you this morning, about the day of the Lord and how that is in reference to heaven. And tonight I want to give you from this chapter 8 paragraphs. I want us to look at 8 paragraphs that really help us understand what heaven's going to be like. Lots of people ask, well, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. That's a fair question. Well, the answer's in the Bible, and we can believe what's in the Bible, and we can trust what's in the Bible. Let me give you a few of them. First of all, I want you to think about heaven being a real place. Many of the liberals would deny heaven. Of course, they would deny a lot of other things. But heaven is a real place. And how would we know that heaven is real? Because Jesus taught that it was. You remember what he said in John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He taught that to the disciples. Later in his ministry, he was not too far from chapter 17. We learned this past week all about chapter 17 and that intercessory prayer in chapters 15 and 16 and 17. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he made it very emphatic. This morning, I was making it as crystal clear as I possibly could about salvation. It's so important that that's our foundation. So Jesus makes this claim that heaven is a real place. But I want you to notice what John says in the book of the Revelation under the leadership and control of the Holy Spirit as he talks about seeing a literal place. So look at chapter 21 and look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Drop down to verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This was literal. You remember this morning I talked about hermeneutics just a little bit. I talked about a literal hermeneutic and how we can believe literal truths from the Bible. Well, when John said that he saw the new Jerusalem and the new earth, we can believe him. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, we can believe him. We have Bible evidence. So now there's incriminating evidence to any liberal because these are the very words of our Savior. These are the words that God used to give to us by revelation through John. So in heaven, real place. Other things about that's going to be real about heaven is we're going to have real bodies. They're going to be glorified bodies. We will have literal praise to the Lamb. We will live together in our mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So we have mansions that we will literally live in. We will fellowship together. We will eat together. All this is obvious from after the resurrection, even when Jesus was on this earth, all the way through the New Testament. Heaven is a real place. Let me say it this way. Heaven is as real as Indianapolis, just a whole lot better. It's even going to smell better. Everything about it's going to be better. And so you and I have a literal heaven to look forward to if you know the Lord as your Savior. And you know, when we talk about what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved, Acts 4:12. When we really look at the literal truth of salvation, how important is this for us to know that we are saved? We have a heaven to look forward to, so that when we take our last breath, when we're finished on this planet as believers, we will go to a literal place, a literal heaven, and we are thankful for that. Let me give you a second thing, and that's found also in verse 1, and that is heaven is a remaining place. Not only is it a real place, but it is forever. Look at verse 1 again. The first heaven and the first earth will not last, obviously. They have, and here's the word, here's the phrase, passed away. We looked at that this morning. In other words, they were destroyed by fire. However, the new heaven and the new earth will be for eternity. It is a remaining place throughout all of eternity. Even though there is no time, there's all through eternity. Every stain of sin, every evidence of evil will be burned up on this earth. That's why he's going to destroy it by fire. None of it can enter into heaven. Nothing you see in this on this physical earth is going to last. Nothing. It's all going to be burned up. Nothing will remain. So do not get too attached to things. They're going to burn up. Do not get attached to them. No wonder Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. There's a purpose for all scripture to come together. And there's, with no contradictions, every verse that we find, we call them reference verses, that will substantiate the truth of heaven. Nothing is permanent. Now, we get attached to things. We get attached to material things. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. It's not going to last, not permanent. So what do we really have in the end? Well, first of all, praise the Lord, we have our soul. It's saved. We have a Savior. We have those who know the Savior. Will we know each other in heaven? Great question, wonderful question, and a fair question. Of course, we will be known as we are known. So we will know each other. We will know that we live together on the planet. We will know each other. Now, we will not be given in marriage, and our whole exaltation will be to the Savior. It's not going to be about us in heaven. See, it's about us on earth. That's what makes it corrupt. It's not going to be about us in heaven. How wonderful that is. Then we'll have something else. I want you to put your thinking cap on just for a moment tonight. We will have what I refer to, because of chapter 21 found, and also Corinthians, we will have foundational treasures that is sent ahead of us. You remember them. Gold, silver, precious stones. I mentioned this morning. Let me read it to you from the Bible. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, these are foundational treasures. 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to write the reference down, beginning in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Underscore the word manifest. It means to be totally and completely laid bare. It means to be revealed, is our English word. So everything is going, every motive, why I preach the sermon, why the choir sings, why you teach your class, why you serve as a deacon, why you cut the grass, why you clean the church, everything, why you work in the nursery. It's not to be seen of men. It's to glorify the Lord in all that we do. These are foundational treasures. I do not know how this works. I do not know how all of those foundational treasures, they're going to be connected to our building, our mansion. I do not know. I'm not here to debate that. I'm not going to split that hair with you. But I do know that we will give an account. We will stand in that day, and it will be manifest, and it will be declared, and it will be revealed. Here's what the rest of the verse says: because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So we have foundational treasures that we can send. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, or in other words, gold, silver, and precious stone, he shall receive a reward. You see, the Bema is about a reward. The Bema is about him not judging our sins. Dr. O made that very plain. I was amening him heavily when he was saying that. Because our sins are not going to face us at the Bema. Our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And we're grateful. If any man's work shall be burned, so now if there's wood, hay, and stubble, if your motive was wrong, if you did it out of spite, if your motive was wrong, if you did it out to receive the applause of men, if you wanted a feather in your cap, if you wanted a pat on the back, if you wanted affirmation, and that's why you did it, see, when we are saved, we can have security. We do not have to live insecure lives and need affirmation and an attaboy. We can live and just serve. Just do what you know is right. It's going to face you one day. And it doesn't matter if I know about it or if anybody else knows about it. We have a lot of quiet servants around here that does so much, and many of the members of our church have no clue that they're going on. And they're not doing it to be recognized of men. They're doing it as a service to the Lord. We only have one life to live. We must remember that when Avis Christensen wrote that song, Only One Life, we sing it so often, and we should even sing it even more, that it talks about our one life that we have to live before him, because one day we will stand before him. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a remaining place. But let me say, thirdly, that heaven is a readied place. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Look back in verse 2 of Revelation 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Lord has been preparing heaven for his bride. That's the church. We know that the church is sometimes pictured as a bride, sometimes it's pictured as a building, and sometimes it's pictured as a body. And we, as a matter of fact, I've preached on all of those. Pastor Defoe preached on those. I listened to a message many years ago. I've got a box full of tapes. And he did a wonderful job preaching about the body of Christ and who the church is and what the church is. Notice it says in verse 2, prepared. That means to make ready. And he's been making it ready. Do you know, we can read chapter 21. I can try to express to you what heaven's going to be like. But the fact of the matter is we can't fathom it all. That's why Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth in chapter 2, verse 9. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We just can't fathom it all. I love what the old Baptist preacher R.G. Lee had to say about heaven. He said this, and I quote him, "Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive, and that the power of God could prepare." That's a fantastic statement, isn't it? You see, by the time we get to heaven and we see the glory of all of it, the Grand Canyon is going to look like an infectious wound to us in our memory. That's what heaven's going to be like. What a wonderful place it is. It's a real place. It's a remaining place. It's a ready place. And fourthly, it is a place of relationships. Let me show that to you in verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Oh, now we're talking about a relationship. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. That's relational. We are going to have a relationship with our God. Notice the last three words. Be their God. He will be our God. He will dwell with us. Believers will be with God. God will be with believers. And God will be the believer's God. You know, any unsaved person, how sad it would be to run the risk of damning your soul to hell, knowing that He has personally prepared such a place and then given us an incentive to be faithful to Him, to send ahead foundational treasures that will make heaven just as sweet and even sweeter than we thought. When you really get to thinking about it, there will be a few things man-made in heaven. And we know that from what the Bible says. You see, man is the one that nailed Him to the cross. There'll be man-made reminders, the hands and feet and side of our Lord. And yes, we will be elated that we're there. And one of the reasons why we'll be elated is because we're going to be related. It's relational. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's real. It's a remaining place. It's going to be eternal. It's readied for us, prepared for us. It's going to be a time, heaven will be a time of a relationship. But then beginning in verse 4, we see that heaven is a place of relief. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are, you tell me, passed away. Now we know that there's great relief in heaven. Look at verse 5. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's going to be wonderful. No more crying, no more sighing, no more dying. No more hospitals, nursing homes, no more hospice care. No more funerals to plan, to attend, or to preach. No more graves to open and close. Satan will have been cast into the lake of fire, which is the eternal bottomless pit, with every fallen imp and angel who fell with him out of heaven. All will be bound in chains in hell, God's eternal penitentiary. And we will be enjoying all of heaven. Those who are unsaved will join Satan in the lake of fire. There will be in heaven no need for surgery, Brother Jim. No aging. You don't have to worry about being tempted to buy that stuff that gets rid of your turkey neck. No more wrinkles. No need for eyeglasses or contacts. No more colds, flu, sinus. I've been blowing my nose all day. No more runny noses. No more chemotherapy or radiation. No sugar diabetes. No high cholesterol levels. No unstable blood pressure. All the sick and afflicted are speaking up now. No more strokes. No more therapy treatments. No more heart attacks. Nothing will ever ruin, rot, or rust in heaven. There will be no itching. Just drive you nuts sometimes. No blindness, no deafness, no scars. There will be no need for Social Security. Oh, praise the Lord for that. No more filing our taxes. No need of signing up for Medicare. And no need for Obamacare. There will be no need of politics, as we will enjoy perfect government, a theocracy that I preached about this morning. There'll be no more drugs, no more alcohol, no more tobacco, no more dependence, no need for RU programs. There'll be no wars, no riots, no marches, no protests, no more prejudice. God will rule in the heart of men. No need for the web. No need for texting. Some of your thumbs will finally relax. No need for Twitter or Instagram. There'll be no lawsuits. So, Brother Jim, you and Eric will be out of business. No more divorce. No child protective service needs. No Amber Alerts. Not even an accident. There'll be no more bank statements to reconcile. No retirement plan to manage. No more bills to pay. And then may I say this. All of those things tie us sometimes to suffering. Whether it's death or disease or management, it ties us to suffering. And here's why I want to make it clear to our church family tonight. I want you to know that the Bible teaches that the more you suffer and the more trials you go through here on the planet before it's destroyed by fire, the sweeter heaven will be for you up there. Don't begrudge your trials. Don't begrudge your disease. Don't begrudge your suffering. Don't begrudge your loss. And here's why. I want to share this verse with you. It's a great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And this is a great verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a wonderful verse. Don't begrudge what you're going through. Anybody can complain. Don't look as if no one loves you. Don't take life into your own hands. Remember, God loves you. Your family loves you. People love you. And God has a plan and purpose. You see, this New Jerusalem that John saw coming down is the capital of the eternal kingdom. It's where we're going to be living. And by this time in history, as we look forward, he has completely destroyed the universe in which we know it today. And heaven and earth and the New Jerusalem will be that capital city. Don't worry, there will be room for everyone. Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Though this is 1,500 miles squared, that is a big place, almost as big as the United States squared and tall. Don't try to overanalyze this. Don't get your protractor out. Leave it alone. You engineer minds, leave it alone. Just believe it. There's going to be room for everyone. Let me share with you a sixth thought about heaven, and that is heaven is a refreshing place. Let me show that to you. Look at verse 6, refreshing place. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Here we find in verse 6, the deity of Christ can be seen here. Attributes, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am very God. I have always been who I've claimed to be. I was before time began and will be after time ends. That's what we believe about our God. And setting up a kingdom in the lost world began with Christ. And it ends with Christ in the new world, in the new heaven. So you and I have the wonderful privilege of enjoying heaven and having the refreshment of living water. I will give unto him that is athirst. Christ came to give. He's going to continue giving. His life is about giving. He teaches us about giving. He claims to be our Savior, the fountain of the water of life freely. We know what that represents. And I said this morning, we don't want to try to hip and tie everything, but it's obvious. Some things are just easily understood and obvious. It's not like forcing a round peg in a square hole here. And the water of life freely is the picture of our eternal salvation. But the seventh thing that I want you to see about heaven is that heaven will be a restricted place. Oh, let's talk about that for a moment. If you don't believe it, it's unbelievable. We have dealt with in these first seven verses, it's wonderful. It's all about what heaven's going to be like. After this verse, it's all about what heaven's going to be like. And then in the middle of all this, the Holy Spirit gives us, by John, the filth of this world. He gives us a list of people who will not be there. They are restricted. It is a restricted place. They will not be there because they never repented of these sins listed right here. There's eight of them, the number of man. But the fearful. Wow. The fearful, the unbelieving. The abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why would he, in the middle of all the glories of heaven, give us that? Two reasons I want to pose to you. Number one, to show that man's rejection was his own decision. Man chooses. A person can choose salvation or damnation. God gives them a free will. They can choose. They can choose the path called the narrow way, or they can choose the broad way. And God is not going to hammer over you and beat you down the narrow way. He'll present it. You will learn it. And if you were born into a Christian family, even if your parents are carnal and mean, you were born into a Christian family, you should be thankful for that. You have privilege that no one else has that was born into an unsaved family. And many times, because parents are human. You know what my definition of a hypocrite is? Everybody sometimes. Nobody can escape being a hypocrite. Please do not call your parents hypocrites, because they are, without calling yourself a hypocrite, because you are sometime. You see, we pick and choose what we like so that we can justify our decisions. And so when we want to go down the wrong path, then everyone who wants us on the right path is nothing more than a frustration and an aggravation to us. And that's why people, that's how people can get in trouble. Here's, why is this, in the beautiful description of heaven, this sewer pipe with all this garbage running through it? Why is it here? To show that man makes his own choice. And many people sent away their day of grace. And because they sent away their day of grace, God's finished with them. God, the Spirit of God does not always strive with man. And the second thing that I want to present to you is this matter of why he would do this, give us this sewer pipe in the middle of great truth, is to show that sin, which has cursed man to hell and ultimately destroyed the old world by now, looking at it from that perspective in history, will not be allowed in the next world. Sin's not coming to heaven. It's not going to happen. And it's very clear. Look at verse 27 of chapter 21. And there shall be no wise, and they shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Very clear. No sin, no unrepented sinners. In heaven. You'll not bring your lifestyle to heaven. It's not going to happen. You're not going to bring it and try to protest. You're not going to try. It's just not going to happen. Theocracy. It's going to be perfect. So Revelation 21:8 gives us this list. In my notes, may I tell you what I put in my notes? I'm going to anyway, whether you like me. So you might as well endure. I've labeled verse 8, Hell's Facebook page. That's what it is. The fearful. Those who never respected God or His Word, never said yes to the gospel, grew up around it, might have known about it. The fearful. They didn't respect. They had no respect for God, no respect for God's Word, no respect for God's work, no respect for God's people. Everything just turned them off, turned them off, turned them off, turned them off. The fearful. Then there's the unbelieving. The unbelieving are those who heard the gospel, knew the gospel, but never believed the gospel in their heart. They had it in their head, never got it 12 inches to their heart. How sad that is. Never truly repented. Oh, they may have had a religious experience, but their lifestyles never changed. They didn't want to glorify God. They wanted to satisfy their flesh. They wanted to do their thing. It wasn't about doing God's thing. When people get saved, they want to say, "Dear God, here's my life. Please use it for your glory." And that's why we have churches and Christian schools and Christian colleges, because some of those people, not all of them, but some of those people get called into ministry. And that's God's plan. But right next to the unbelieving is the abominable. And those abominable people are those who were not just fearful and unbelieving, not just Christ rejectors, but they committed sins that God calls abominations, or that God calls an abomination. What sins are an abomination to God? I did a quick study. It's not thorough. I did just a quick study. Let me give them to you. Astrology is an abomination to God, Deuteronomy 17:3. Idolatry in every culture throughout every century, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. Homosexuality in every dispensation, Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1 and 2. The froward or perverted mouth, those that lie and twist the truth, Proverbs 3:32. Sowers of discord, Proverbs 6:16. Those who are dishonest with their business, who cheat their clientele, who lie to their customers, Proverbs 11 verse 1, 20 verse 10 and verse 23. Those who are compulsive liars and cannot handle the truth, read Proverbs 12. You're an abomination to God. Those who have a heart full of pride and arrogance, Proverbs 16. Those who have the mindset and heart of the Pharisee, Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Those are just a few that I pulled out. Fearful, unbelieving, the abominable. Then look at the fourth one, murderers. It includes all forms of homicide and infanticide. Just because it's legal doesn't make it moral. And we know that. The Supreme Court in heaven has already decided every one of these cases. And our Supreme Court certainly wouldn't trust them. Whoremongers, number 5. These are the sex addicts who die in their sex sins. Those who fornicate freely. Those who with seared consciences have extramarital affairs. Those who justify romantic relationships that lead to spiritual and physical adultery. Those who use pornography to fantasize and pleasure themselves. And those who disregard God's definition and purpose of marriage being between one man and one woman. Whoremongers will not be there. Sorcerers will not be there. Now, though this is a reference to witches and warlocks, may I give you the Greek word used here? It's the word, we get our word pharmacy from. And this word could certainly, without any stretch, refer to the drug lords in our culture today. We have now out of control meth labs all over this city. Not long ago, someone was arrested. Sometimes there's even explosions because of it. And I want to just let you know that sorcery, whether it's talking about witchcraft or some warlock or some drug dealer. I'm thankful every time the Indianapolis Police Department puts some of this stuff down. It ruins our kids. I'm grateful. No sorcerers there. Idolaters, those who have idols and love them more than they love God. And they know it. And then notice number 8, all liars. Refers to those who boldly lie even when they do not have to. Those who are crafty and they lie by insinuation and exaggeration. Liars. Heaven is the ultimate truth and no liars will be there. Now here's the sad thing. Every one of us fits in one or more of these categories. Every one of us. And if it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all our sins, we'd all be headed to hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we ought to be thankful that in the middle of describing the glories of heaven, right in the middle of all this, he gives us a sewer pipe reminder. We ought to agree with God at what he says about sin. And until I got saved, I never agreed with him. I went to church, put on a suit, played the part, but I never agreed because it interrupted my life. But when God finally got a hold of my heart, I freely gave it up. And my life became his to control. I believed him. I became a literalist. And God did a work. And in doing a work, as he'll do a work in your life, as he'll do a work in your children's lives, some of you parents are greatly burdened for your kids, and you should be. Got to remember, our children have our sin genes in them. What scares me most about my children, they're a whole lot like me. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no restraint. And until we get a hold of this, heaven won't mean much to us. I didn't give one thought to heaven in my unsaved years. Didn't even think about it. But when we stop long enough, when God gets our attention, he got mine through a motorcycle accident. When God gets our attention, that's when he wants to work. If he's gotten your attention here lately, he's trying to work. Now you keep saying no to him, and you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, and I want to tell you something, God may just walk away from you. If God, you're drawing his breath, he has a will for you. Because he wants to take you to heaven. He wants you to enjoy all these things. And he makes it very clear, it's a restricted place. These folks ain't going to be there. And I'm glad they're not. And I'm glad we'll be in our new bodies. Rid of this old flesh, which is so rotten we can't trust it. Would you stand with me, please?